misconception, the cultural myths about Christianity. And you see our beautiful logo. And one more time, I want to make reference to our set design here. And you see the big broken chunks of cathedral, representing the fact that in many ways the church has been broken. We have not been as effective as we could have been or should have been to make a difference for Christ. We have some dysfunctional things that go on sometimes in the church, and we need to recognize that. But thankfully, we're so excited today to be able to put our hope in the blood of Christ represented by the crimson cloth. There's forgiveness when we sin, and we put our confidence in that. And also the silver streamers represent the power of the Holy Spirit, that where we're weak, He is strong, and we can become the church that He intends for us to be. And one more thought with the broken concrete, that also represents for me kind of the breaking of the walls of the church so that we can get out into the community, so that we can, you know, leave our holy huddles and be involved in the marketplace, in the neighborhoods for the cause of Christ. And I'm thankful for that. So we're going to look today, as we wrap up this series called Slaying the Dragon and Deception, we're going to look at the question, so how will we change? I mentioned a couple times that several months ago I read this book by David Kinnaman called Unchristian. David Kinnaman is now the leader of the Barna Research Group. And they asked thousands and thousands of people, many of whom are younger, 16 to 28, what is your opinion of Christianity, Christ, and the church? What do you think of Christians? And the responses were devastating. We are in an increasingly negative light. And as Kinnaman says, Christianity has an image problem because there's growing hostility toward Christians. And so we want to look today, as we wrap up this series, what we can do about it, how we can change. Because what's at stake is not our reputation. What's at stake is His name that we've been singing about. And we want to represent Him clearly. We want people to understand what it means to be a Christ follower and to model being a Christian to the world. And one last time today, we're going to utilize our text to question opportunities during this series. I've invited you to turn your phone on silence. But text questions or comments, and we're going to cut and paste on the PowerPoint. We'll put up the questions and comments at the end of the service, and I'll do my best to respond and invite you to do that. We're going to take a break over the summer, and we're going to pick up this next fall in a series I'm putting together now that I'm really excited about called Adventures in Missing the Point. And we're going to talk about so many of the important aspects of life. We're going to talk about missing the point of life, missing the point of sex, missing the point of marriage, family, money, power. We're going to talk about missing the point on all these parts of life that unless we understand God's design, we're going to miss the point. So we're going to pick it up in the fall with our text questions, but today will be the last time we'll do that until the fall. But if you have a question or a comment, go ahead and text it. Some of you need the whole message time to just formulate a text question, but go ahead and send it. Well, I'd like to start today. Let's stand up together and read from Colossians chapter 4 up on the screen. Paul writes to a church of a similar secular multicultural context as our own, and he writes about making a difference for Jesus. So let's read this out loud together. Devote yourselves together to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to be redeemed by your grace and your mercy, to be filled with your love and your power and your spirit, to be called by your commission to make a difference in the world by not just sharing the good news, but living the good news. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us today. I just confess my need. Lord, I ask God that you would use my words, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Speak to us, Jesus. We're listening. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If we could put up those first two verses again, verses 2-4, I want to suggest to you today that there are some important things we need to keep in mind if we're going to impact the world for Christ. And the first thing we need to remember is that world impact happens as a result of a radical devotion to prayer. Look at the first thing here in verse 2 that Paul mentions. Devote yourselves to prayer. And the reason that prayer is so important is because we need to ask God how we need to change. We need to ask Him, say, Lord, as we look through all these different, you know, perceptions of Christians, to what degree am I guilty? How do I need to change? And then prayer needs to be an important part of it because we have to have His power to change. We can understand our need, but unless we seek His grace, we can't have the power we need to change. And also it says here that we need to have a careful and clear proclamation of Christ. Paul says, pray for me that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly. You know, one of the problems with the church is we get off on rabbit trails of all these different messages and all these different, you know, psychobabble, you know, political kinds of things. And we get into all these interesting little theological rabbit trails, which are great. But our message to the world needs to be Jesus. We need to keep it simple. And we need to stay focused on Him. And so we need to remember a devotion to prayer and a radical, clear proclamation of Christ. And then in verse 5 through 6 here, we see that to impact the world, we need to have wise actions toward those that are outside of the faith. You know, I spoke with a woman after the service last night who took issue with my use of the word outsider. And this is the word that's used in this book. And, you know, it's true that we shouldn't use, you know, negative pejorative phrases like lost or pagan slime, you know, to refer to people that are not born again. But the truth is that you're inside the kingdom or you're not. Either you're born again or you're not. And the Bible's very clear about that. And we need to be wise in our actions toward outsiders. We need to be gentle and respectful. We need to steward our influence wisely. But we also need to have effective conversations. Notice Paul says here in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. And salt represents truth. We are the salt of the world. We represent the preserving influence of being people of truth. And so our conversation should be the right balance of grace and truth. And what does it say here? Our conversation needs to be full of what? Full of grace, seasoned with a little bit of salt, which is truth. So a lot of grace, a little bit of truth. Some of us blow it because we're out of balance. A whole bunch of truth. Not a lot of grace. You're screwed up. You're lost. You're messed up. Have you heard the good news? You're going to hell. You know, just our conversations are, you're not okay, you're not okay, you're not okay. In the name of Jesus. You know? And we need to be full of grace. Yes, we need to share the truth. But our conversation needs to be salted with truth, but full of grace. When you're talking to somebody who's radically lost and their life is messed up, don't harp on the messed upness. Harp on the goodness of God and be humble and say, you know, I'm not perfect. I got a long way to go, but my life has been messed up too. But I've found truth and hope in Jesus Christ. And so I hope that our conversations can have that right kind of balance. But we need to start, if we're going to impact the world, we need to start with asking the question, are we born again? If we're going to be examples of a real Christian, we have to understand what a Christian is. Are we born again? You remember when Jesus spoke to that Pharisee, Nicodemus, who came to Him at night. And what did Jesus say to Nick at night? He said in John 3, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. All of us, when we were born, our mother's water broke, and we were born out of her womb into life. We were born of water. But we also, those of us who are Christ followers, we were born spiritually. When we came to that place, when we asked Jesus to forgive us for our sin, and we accepted what He did on the cross as payment for our sin, and we personally asked Him to be our Savior. And we begin to follow Him. And you know the theology of our church can be summed up in our two crosses. The cross of forgiveness, and we have about 4,000 nails pounded into that cross to represent our personal choice to trust in Him for our forgiveness. And that sash is made up of our grave cloths that we nail to the cross, representing our old life. We don't want to live with the old grave cloths of the old life anymore. We want to live in the newness of life made possible by forgiveness. But then we move on to the second cross, made up of those broken pieces of glass. Remember the Paso Robles earthquake took out our stained glass windows? Couldn't be repaired, so we took some broken glass, made a cross, put a light behind it to represent our belief that Jesus doesn't leave us just to forgiveness, to stay in cycles of sin and forgiveness and stay in that same place. No, He saves us for a reason. He saves us so that we might be made whole by His grace. And the power of Jesus working in our life brings us deliverance. You know, the word salvation, sozo, in the Greek, literally means deliverance. It does not just mean that we have our legal sin problem taken care of by justification. That's a starting point. We're born again. Praise the Lord. But sozo means deliverance. Deliverance from fear. Deliverance from addiction. Deliverance from selfishness. Deliverance from a shallow pursuit of the American dream. Deliverance from hopelessness. Deliverance from all kinds of things in our life that would keep us from living as the light of the world. And so we want to live in the fullness of Jesus. But the first question I want to ask you, if you're going to model Christianity, are you a Christian? I'm not saying, you know, have you been to church? You know the old thing that going inside a church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than going inside a garage makes you a car. And it's true. Some of you come to church for years and you've yet to really personally ask God to forgive your sin and ask Christ into your life. And I hope that you'll do that, maybe even today. It's important to do that. But what does a Christian look like? You know, Paul wrote to one of his sons in the faith, Titus, who was a young pastor on a radically pagan island southeast of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea called Crete. Cretans were known in those early days as the most radical pagan sinners in the world. And Titus was a young pastor on that island. And Paul wanted to remind him that salvation for all of us, inside and outside of the kingdom, salvation is a miracle of God's grace and mercy. And in chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 in Titus, Paul writes, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." But, say but. But one of the great buts of Scripture, and I'm going to do that series soon, great buts in Scripture. But here it is. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that," say "so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." He doesn't leave us just to forgiveness. He wants to fill our life with His power. He wants us to live with such a hope that, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, people are going to ask questions about it. Do people ask questions about your hope? Are you so filled with hope that people are like, "What? How could you be hopeful with the price of gas and the cost of housing, you know, whatever, all the problems we're facing? How can you have hope?" Well, we want to be that kind of person. Christianity should rightfully be seen as a powerful, life-transforming, miracle-working, mysterious but irresistibly inviting relationship with God through Christ, and a relationship with Christ followers. Our faith should be passionate, positive, dangerous, healing, hopeful, relevant, and attractive. You agree? But not all people see us this way. Increasing numbers in our culture see us exactly the opposite. Negative or, worse, irrelevant. Look what a young man, Eric, age 29, said, quoted in the book on Christian. "Christianity seems like an old broken down building that I have to drive by every day. I don't even notice it anymore." That's sad. How did we get to that place? How did we get to the place of such a negative opinion of Christianity, or the point of being irrelevant? Now, it's easy to just blame the devil, isn't it? It'd be convenient to just blame him. And Paul does say in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And it's true. The devil's real and actively deceiving people. And a big part of the deception in people's lives is the work of the enemy. But hear me. Isn't it sad to think that at times we could be a tool in the enemy's hands? Isn't it sad to think that the enemy could use us when we're living a poor example of a Christ follower, that we could be used by the enemy to actually lead someone astray and have them look at us and go, no thanks. They're not ethical in business. I'm not interested in their faith. Their marriage is screwed up as mine is. What do they have to tell me? And we live our lives sometimes with such brokenness that we don't model hope. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, but certainly there needs to be something about our life that's different because of our faith in Jesus. And we need to make sure that we're doing all we can to live for His glory. 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul's talking about the power of leaders and influence. He says a leader or overseer must have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. See, what's at stake here is not just the disgrace for those of us who have influence on others, and all of us here today are leaders of someone. Those of you who are parents, you're leading your children. All of us have influence on other people, so we are all leaders to one degree or another. And we need to be good stewards of that influence. And if we are poor examples of being a Christ follower, if we fall into the devil's schemes and fall into disobedience, we don't just take ourselves down, we take others with us. Do you think that me being a pastor of this church, one of the leading churches in the Central Coast, do you think the enemy would like to take me out? Think he'd like to kill me from cancer? Think he'd like to get me to fall to immorality or financial weirdness or something? You think he'd like to take me out? Absolutely. I'm aware of that. But what's at stake is not just me. What's at stake is you. What's at stake is my family. What's at stake is the name of Jesus. And that's why we need to bear the name carefully. And if you have a bumper sticker on, you don't drive like Jesus, take off the bumper sticker. If you go to the restaurant, and you're not going to go today because you're going to go to the Vertex for the barbecue, but if you go out to lunch and you don't tip well, don't pray before the meal. Don't pray publicly if you tip bad. Don't do it. Don't do it. Pray silently and secretly, and then tip horribly, you know. But really, we've got to model our life, and we've got to show it. We've got to walk our talk. Titus 2:10, Paul's writing about Christian slaves and the way they should live with integrity and faithfulness and diligence. And he says, to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That word attractive means to adorn. I love some of these shoes because they're so, some of them, the kids' shoes are adorned in such cute ways. And when you think about the gospel, does your life make the gospel look better to people? When people think of Christianity, they think of your face and your name and say, oh man, awesome. Christians are amazing because I know you. Or are you an example of someone that they say, well, I wouldn't know part of that. I'm not interested. We need to make the gospel attractive. But we need to look now at where we're starting in terms of our perceptions. If we got a call in the sound booth and somebody was lost and wanted to come to church, they'd be late. But if they wanted to come, they would say, I'm lost. I want to come to church. Tell me how to get there. What's the first question we'd ask? Where are you now? And if we're going to change, if we're going to become the church and the people that God's calling us to be, we need to own up and fess up to where we are now. And we need to be willing to change and do something about it. So during this series, we've asked the important but difficult question of how are we perceived and are we guilty? And we've looked during each week at the questions. Are we hypocritical? Are we sheltered? Are we too focused on getting converts? Are we anti-homosexual? Too political? Judgmental? And we've seen that to one degree or another, we've all been guilty. But our hope is that as we begin to do it right, by living in the light as the light of the world, by letting the light and life and love of Jesus shine through us, we can begin to model the truth for people. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 about the light. He says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, or literally everything exposed to the light becomes light. For it is light that makes everything visible. You know, I got to tell you, my kitchen faucet got loose and I tried to fix it it was a fiasco. It's loose again. But I tried to fix it, but I opened it up and I didn't want to deal with all the stuff under the sink. You know, all the jars and cans and stuff. I didn't want to move that. That would be too much work. So I tried to kind of work above it. And the thing was loose up in there in the darkness. And so I got my little flashlight and I put my flashlight down among the cans. to hold the light up. And just about the time I'd get up there, the light would fall over, and I'm hitting the cans over my elbows. And I know you're saying, Ron, take the cans out. I didn't want to deal with the cans. But the point is, I'm trying to fix this thing in the darkness. And then I took my little camp lantern, put it in there. Place is filled with light. I could just work on it. I still couldn't fix it. But the point is that light made everything better. And in your life, you live within circles of influence where there's darkness, there's lostness, there's brokenness. And you can make a difference with the light that is coming from your life because of Christ. He goes on to say here, this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Listen to me, friends. We expose darkness by contrast, not condemnation. We expose darkness by contrast, not condemnation. Your job is not to walk through life saying, you're in darkness, you're dark, you're in darkness, you're darker, you're in darkness. No. Don't point out people's darkness. Your job is to live in the light. And then, as I've said, they'll begin to ask questions. 1 Peter 3:15. We live in the light and we light up the whole place because of Christ's light shining through us. So we need to ask the question as we wrap up this series, how can we change? And again, if you have questions or comments, I encourage you to text them. If you missed one of the messages in this series, our new web address is newlifepismo.com. We're shifting over to that. And you can go on newlifepismo.com and listen to any of the messages that you missed in this series. But again, if you have questions or comments or suggestions how we can do it right, go ahead and ask them. And we'll look at them in a minute. So let me briefly sum up this series by asking you questions in summary. Are we hypocritical? Are we hypocritical? Well, we're seen by people who are outside of the faith as people who say one thing but live something entirely different. And so the way we start is by being real and being humble, seeking to be people that live with integrity and character. You know, in all the interviews, outsider people were not bothered by the fact that Christians don't have it all together. Is that a big news flash? You know, they're not bothered by the fact that Christians are not perfect. What they're bothered by is a pompous attitude pretending that we are all together. Kind of this condescending attitude. And so we need to start with humility, being real, and seeking to be people of integrity and character. This is how I hope we'll be viewed. Christians are transparent about their flaws and do what they say. They act first and talk second. And instead of just talking about love, we need to be busy loving. Not just the fuzzy feeling kind of love, but the sacrificial servanthood kind of love. That's why I'm so proud of this church, to be honest with you. I love this place. I'd come if I didn't have to. You know, I love you as a people. I'm proud of your response. I mean, the response to the shoe thing is just overwhelming. I think we'll probably have over 5,000 pair of shoes. And the diaper response, I mean, you're amazing. You know, Family Care Network invited us to be a part of their diaper drive for foster care families. And you gave so many diapers. I got a thank you note this week. They said they had to send 2 trucks to pick up the diapers. That's a lot of diapers. And you responded in such amazing ways. Praise the Lord. I got a really cool call this week from Lifeline Choices, the pregnancy ministry. And, we've been hoping and praying that we could get ultrasound equipment so women who are considering abortion on the Central Coast could see a picture of their baby. 80% of those considering abortion don't get one if they see the baby. So we've been hoping that we could provide free ultrasounds for any woman on the Central Coast. And we've been praying for this machine and doing fundraisers and so forth. I got a call this week that somebody from New Life, I don't even know who it is, walked in and said, how much more you need? They told him, wrote a check, walked out. And we're going to be able to get that equipment because of somebody's faithfulness. Amen. Amen. And this extreme family adventure, you know, we're bringing in a nationally famous life coach, teacher on marriage and family. We're investing big time in this. We're making it free for our community. And it's going to cost a lot to pull it off, not just in money, but in volunteer time. You know, hundreds of you are going to be needed to pull this off. Why are we doing this? Not to have a fancy program. We want to share with the Central Coast that Christ can lead us into fullness in our marriages and our families, that He has a plan and He can help us. And so I'm thankful for all of you who have signed up and getting involved, and that's awesome. And then your response to the Haiti offering. You know, God put on my heart, even though these are lean times for us as a church in many ways, giving has been down and trending down, and we're trying to make adjustments and so forth. We just need to be prayerful and faithful. But God put on my heart that we need to respond to the escalating world hunger crisis. And one of the hardest hit areas is Haiti. And we have a great relationship with Haiti. Sister congregations down there, we can get all the money right into the mouths of people in need, 100% of the money to where it's needed. And I just put out the word, and over $17,000 has come in for the hungry of Haiti. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to not be known as people who say one thing and do another, but we have the opportunity to be people who walk our talk, and that's exciting. We've also asked in this series the question, are we too focused on converting people? And I got to say, on one hand, we haven't been focused enough. We all have neighbors that we've not met, friends that we've never had a spiritual conversation with, and we need a greater interest in their eternal destiny. And we all have people in our neighborhoods we don't know, and I feel very convicted about this. And so I'm going to share with you on June 21 and 2 the biggest dream I've ever had. And I'm even nervous now saying this because I know now I have to do it. But I'm going to share with you the biggest dream. I've had some big dreams. Building the Vertex, buying the land for the school in India, doing the outreach, areyouthirsty.org down at the beach. I've had some pretty big dreams. They're little compared to this. And I'm nervous about it, scared to death, and I'm planning on being around. You're going to be stuck with me for a long time, I hope. But I'm telling you, when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to look back and say, Lord, I was full out for you, but I didn't have enough faith to try this. And I could fail miserably at this, but I'm going to live trying. And a lot of you are going to help me. Or I'll kill you. No, I just... But I'm going to tell you about it on June 21 and 2, the biggest dream I ever had. And I hope that you'll be here for that weekend. But we need to take seriously the eternal destinies of people around us. Can you imagine on the last day when Jesus comes back? Can you imagine getting in line for heaven? You're stoked and ready to roll. And you see one of your neighbors heading for hell. Imagine them you and saying, Hello. Wasn't there an opportunity sometime to say something? I mean, that's terrifying to me, and I'm preaching to myself. We've got to do a better job, and by God's grace, we will. Now, we haven't been focused enough on converting people, but I think the reaction that we get from people outside of the faith when they say this, what they're saying is that we seem often insincere in our relationships with people, concerned only with converting people and getting them saved. And this is how I hope we'll be viewed. Christians patiently cultivate relationships and environments where others can be deeply transformed by God. Look at this phrase carefully. The phrase, patiently cultivate relationships. How many understand that good relationships take time to develop and cultivate? Friendships don't happen overnight. And if we're going to impact the world for Christ, we need to make relationships with people that don't know Jesus yet. But we've got to be patient in doing that. We've got to be committed to the development of these relationships. Because too often we're impatient. It takes time to cultivate anything. And what we're called to do is to cultivate patiently relationships with people who don't know Jesus. Now, I got to tell you that my wife, Kathy, is one of the most patient people I've ever known. She married me. She is a very, very patient woman. But, you know, our ideas of planting in the spring are completely different. She's into bulbs. You know, where you plant bulbs in the soil. I think bulbs are a waste of time. Because you prepare the soil, you put in the bulbs, you got nothing. You've got hidden things. I'm into pony packs. Some of you know where I'm going with this. You go down to the hardware store or wherever, the nursery, and you buy little plastic packs of pre-blooming flowers. And you go to your little cultivated spot, you put those in and stand back and go, ah! You got instant color. You got it happening. you walk over to the bulb patch and there's nothing. Now, later, you know, when they come up, they're beautiful. And I say to her, I told you they'd be pretty. But that's just an example of how impatient I can be. And I've got to tell you, I've had to humbly ask God to help me slow down and develop relationships with non-believers. I told you a couple years ago, I was so convicted to the point of tears, literally. I was walking past one of my neighbors to the mailbox. And I was hurrying by and said, hey, how you doing? Great. And he said, boy, Ron, you're a busy man. And I walked back to my house and I was weeping. I said, God, I don't want to get to the end of life and be known by my neighbors as a busy man. That's pathetic. Oh, pastors, you know, they're just so busy. So I said, Lord, forgive me. And I've slowed down and I use every chance I get to hang out and make conversation and take time. And I got to confess to you, I'm a get-going kind of guy. You know that if I want Kathy to be mad at me, the best way to do it is to snap my fingers. If we're getting ready for vacation, you know, and it's time to go, sometimes I okay, babe. I look over at her and she's going, I don't think so, cowboy. You know, settle down. Settle down, boy. And I've had to learn to slow down in many ways and developing relationships with people, especially those that don't know Jesus. It takes time. It takes investment. Here's how I hope we'll be viewed. Christians patiently cultivate relationships in environments where others can be deeply transformed by God. I already read that, didn't I? I know that. I just thought it was so important that that I'd read it again. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to use outreaches on the beach and so forth. We're still going to do that. I mean, I want to go out on 4th of July. You know that God told me that we needed to move our 4th of July picnic off of the 4th. So we had it a couple months ago. And we needed to clear out the 4th so we could go down to the beach and talk to people about Jesus. Now, it's not for all of you. Some of you are scared to death at the thought. I'm scared to death at the thought. But we're going down. We're going to have backpacks full of AreYouThirsty.org water. We're going to wear our T-shirts and we're going to talk to people about Jesus. I'm taking a video person, and we're going to interview people about what does freedom mean to you. And we're going to hopefully generate some spiritual conversations. And I think it'll be great. We're going to pass out waters and wear our shirts at the Harvest Parade in September. We're going to throw out AreYouThirsty.org water bottles and give concussions to people in the crowd. But we're going to still use outreach opportunities. But listen to me. The main way that we share our faith is through relationships, that we get to know people that don't know Jesus. And so I hope that you'll be asking God to help you to do that better. Well, the third question we looked at was, are we sheltered? Are we sheltered? We enjoy our church, our fellowship, our Christian friends. It's all good. But if we're not careful, we can get caught in a Christian bubble, disconnected from the world. We did a survey some years ago and asked New Lifers, what's the number one reason you have not invited someone to church? And a scary amount of people said, I don't have one non-Christian friend. We surround ourselves with other believers and we don't have an opportunity to get outside of that bubble. And we become, in fact, sheltered. Here's how our hope will be viewed. Christians are engaged, informed, invested, and offer intelligent and compassionate responses to the issues people face. You see, when we intentionally meet and hang out with people who don't know Jesus, we begin to pray for them and love them and serve them and listen to them. We begin to understand and we begin to find that compassion is built in our life. We can't be sheltered. We've got to be in the world, but not of it. We also ask the question, have we been anti-homosexual? And I think most of us agree the answer is yes. We've been actively anti-homosexual in our jokes, in our attitudes, in our comments. We've been passively anti-homosexual in our failure to reach out and show concern and offer help. We've been busier reacting politically than responding personally. And here's how I hope we'll be viewed. Christians show compassion and love to all people, regardless of their lifestyle. They offer practical help and support for those who seek change, but are not hostile toward those who do not. And what I hope to offer the Central Coast is an opportunity for those that do, in fact, want to change. We believe that it's possible. We believe that with Christ it is possible. And we want to be a place that can provide that. But what we want to ask of the gay community is that they would show the same respect to those who want to change as they want for themselves who are committed to not change. So we want to be a place, first of all, of welcome and respect. And if you're homosexual here today, we're glad you're part of us. We want to engage in truthful, loving conversations, gently sharing our views that are biblically based and factually informed. And I invited you that week that we talked about this to go to homosexuality101.com and hear a very gifted and articulate Christian therapist talk about how this has developed in someone's life. And I had lunch with a homosexual friend that told me that he believed that that's what happened in his life. And so this is important stuff to be aware of. It's different than what you'll hear probably in many quarters, but it's important to be aware of. You can go back online and listen to my message of April 27 and hear more about it. I studied harder for that message than any sermon in my entire life, and encourage you to hear it if you didn't. Also, we have books and resources in our library, and we want you to know the truth and show the grace. There are myths related to homosexuality that you need to humbly and gently correct. We need to form support groups for individuals, families, and gay people who seek change. And we want to be a regional center for teaching, resources, and training. We've been in contact with Joe Dallas, who wrote Conflicts and Desire, and he heads up a conference called Love One Out. And we want to bring him in and do a conference for the Central Coast. But I want you to be in prayer about this, because in all the things I've ever done, I've had more spiritual warfare related to this effort than anything else. It'd be easy to throw in the towel and say, that was a great idea, ain't doing it, too hard. But I want you to be in prayer with me, because I believe God is calling us as a congregation to be the one place on the Central Coast that can be a place of hope and help for those that want to change. And we'll say to the gay community, we're not trying to change you, we're not trying to condemn you, but all we're trying to do is help those who want to change, because we believe change is possible. We also ask the question, are we too political? Are we perceived as people who are primarily motivated by a political agenda and promote right-wing politics? Yes. We're often seen as useful idiots manipulated by both parties. But we need to be more interested in love than power. We need to be more interested in serving than being served. And we need to be known not as unkind people toward those with whom we disagree, but we need to be people that are civil. This is how I hope we're viewed. Christians respect people even when they disagree with them. They have a biblical worldview and work at finding solutions to complex issues. And friends, I want to beg you. I don't beg often, but I want to beg you at this. We got 6 months leading up to the presidential election. Will you consider making these commitments? Number one, prayer. We need to be in prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And how many believe that our land needs healing? And we got, as Colossians 4:2 says, be devoted to prayer and be watchful. What does that watchful mean? Look out for the ways the enemy wants to take us down as a country. And I don't want to be alarmist, and I don't want to be, you know, some kind of pseudo-prophet, but let me make you a promise that we're on the brink of a cultural civil war between left and right. And I command you, in the authority that I have as a pastor, to be civil in these days. Don't be a part of vicious, negative kinds of jokes and comments. Be praying for our country. We need to be united. We need to be... We need God's help from this cultural civil war between left and right. And also we're on the brink of a racial class kind of war, with the economic and class divisions increasing because of the economy, and with an African-American presidential candidate, very possibly, we need to pray for his protection. Because the combination of all those effects, and if anything should happen to him, God help us. I want you to be praying for the safety of all of our candidates, and pray for the civility of our nation as we engage in the political debate. And may we as Christians, God help us, may we as Christians model humility and civility. Amen? Amen? Amen. We need to be informed. No doubt I will again this year be in trouble with some when I don't allow voter guides to be passed out at the door. But I got to confess to you that I believe voter guides at best accommodate our laziness and at worst insult our intelligence. And I encourage you to prayerfully, carefully, diligently become informed about not only the issues, but the candidates. Not just the promises they make, because it's very hard to produce on promises when you're a politician. Because you got a whole bunch of hoops you got to jump through. What you look for in a politician is virtue. Look for character. We need to be led by good people. And so look in the beyond the campaign promises to indicators of personal character. And I really want to encourage you to look at a website called anevangelicalmanifesto.com. I wish I would have had this resource when I spoke on this topic several weeks ago. But a number of evangelical leaders, Dallas Willard, Richard Mao, President Fuller, Oz Guinness, a lot of great leaders, got together and they wrote this, an evangelical manifesto that is a humble response to the over-politicalization of Christianity. And so they're just trying to come back with a redefinition of what it means to be an evangelical. And I got to tell you, on this website, you can look at the press conference. And I was so stirred and so grateful that we have some awesome minds that are speaking there in Washington, D.C. about what it means to be a Christian. And I'm so thankful for this. And I hope you'll go on, check out the press conference, download a copy of the manifesto, download a study guide. And I've already spoken to someone about in the fall, hoping to have some groups that go through this and study it. And I think it'd be an awesome thing to do this fall. And then be active. You got to vote. You got to get involved in the process, not just with political responses, but prayerful responses as well. Well, finally, there's one more thing we got to ask, and that is, have we been judgmental? Yes, we have. Let's pray. No, I think you'd agree with me that we have been. And 2 weeks ago, I said there's a big difference between discernment and condemnation. Both require a degree of judging. You've got to judge some things to be able to be properly discerning, but you're not to be condemning in your judgment. You remember when we had Teen Challenge here a few weeks ago, Mamie, the leader of the choir, told the story that when she lived with her grandmother came in the living room in the middle of the night, and Mamie was there, strung out on drugs. And Mamie's grandma said, "Sweetie, go to bed and get a good night's sleep, because in the morning, you're out of here." And she threw out her baby girl, and forced Mamie to get help and ended up in Teen Challenge. And now she's the leader of the choir, and we have that wonderful ministry every year. And Mamie comes every year and leads the choir. That happened because her grandmother was judging in the right kind of discerning way. And we've got to be able to judge our words, our motives, our actions. We've got to be able to judge. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. We've got to be able to be discerning. And yet we should not be condemning. We should not judge people in terms of them being worthless and hopeless. But among outsiders, we're seen as prideful and quick to find faults in others. And this is how I hope we'll be viewed. Christians show grace by finding the good in others and seeing their potential to be followers of Christ. They are known for both honesty and kindness. They share their beliefs, but are not condemning. They are humble and caring with their words and their actions. And you know, next week I'm going to begin a 5-week series called Many Hands, One Heart. And we're going to look together at our missional opportunities around the world and across the street. We're going to look at ways that we can make a difference in our community and around the world. And somebody wrote me an email last week that it kind of in a weird sort of way asked me if this was like a phase I was going through. They said that. So kind of, Ron, when are we kind of what they were saying is, when are we going to get done with this stuff so we can get back to, you know, a worship service being serve us? When are we going to get back to just being kind of a happy club that gathers and sings and let the world go to hell? Is this just a phase you're going through? So I wrote back and said, nope. We're going in this direction for the rest of our lives. We're going to be a church that gets out and does it. So I hope you'll be willing to plug in and be a part and do more than just sit on your blessed assurance. Okay. All right. Paul said in Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. You see, friends, life is filled with opportunities. We have opportunities every day. And we want to make the most of everyone. And we want to be wise in the way we're living. Because we know we don't just represent ourselves. We represent Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at some questions. And then, okay, we got three. All right, number one. Wasn't the beach water thing, I love that, wasn't the beach water thing focused on converting people without building relationships? Great question. I don't think it was because of this. We live in this community. And if we were trying to go to Daytona Beach or something, that would be one thing. We went to Pismo Beach. And we built relationships with people, some of whom have come here to church. And we want to continue the relationship. But there will be some times that we go out with a prophetic witness. That we preach the gospel and cast the seed and trust God that He'll not only bring those people to faith, but plug them into a fellowship. But we want to build relationships to the people that we share with. And so I think that was a way to get us out. And, you know, I was encouraged that we were able to connect with a lot of people that we have continuing relationship with. Number two, as Christians, how can we change society's values on ecology, materialism, and other issues? Well, I think, first of all, we need to model it. We need to model sensitivity to ecology. Christians should be leading the way in that and not, you know, one of the great things about this ministry is not just putting shoes on people's feet, but keeping shoes out of landfills. Because one of the big challenges is the millions and millions of shoes that end up in landfills every year. Interestingly enough, the same number that we throw away every year in this country is the same number of children in the world who've never owned one pair of shoes. And so one of the driving values of this ministry is to decrease the landfill thing. But we need to, I think, model that and be good stewards of the garden that God has given us charge of. And we need to model that in terms of materialism. We need to be invested in things that are important. One of my prayers these days for all of us is, tight as things get, we need to put a priority on things that are important. And so I know I go through, you know, discussions with people on occasion about tithing, you know, that's an Old Testament thing. I personally believe it's a great model. And me and my family, we do that. And that's the first check we write and trust God for the rest. And it's been amazing. I have a whole file of letters and notes people write me that amazing things have happened when I put God to the test. As He uses the word of Malachi, God says, test me in this. Make me first and watch what happens. And, you know, the economy may get so bad that we have to cut out other things in our budget, other options. But I think if we continue to put God first, we'll be able to invest in things that really matter. And not just our money, but our time. And we need you to step up and volunteer in ways, not just with our extreme family adventure. But right now, because of the trending giving that's going down, as leadership, we're looking at ways we can tighten our belt and cut things. And we're working on the budget for this next year. We're trying to figure out what we can do in response. And one of the things I noticed is we spend a lot of money paying for nursery workers. And I'm not saying we don't have that need, but wouldn't it be great if maybe a third of that or even a half of that could be covered by volunteers? You might say, well, Ron, I don't have any money to give. Okay. Have you got some time? Now, obviously, in children's ministry, we screen people and background check, and there's some hoops you got to jump through. But I hope that you'll be willing to consider that. I have a vision that we have some rockin' grandmas. We can make T-shirts where your job is to rock a baby and not just physically rock them, but pray for the kingdom of Jesus to reign and rule in their life and their influence as they grow up. We could have intercessory prayer teams that are hiding behind the definition of nursery worker. But that would be a great way where you can get involved. So, you know, materialism, that's putting your emphasis on stuff. We want to put our emphasis on people. Amen? So the best way to change values is to change our own and start by example. Number three. One more. Who wants tri-tip or chicken? Barbecue. Very, very smooth. Very smooth. Well, I'm thankful for that because I've got my ticket. And obviously it's chicken. Kath, it's chicken. I want you to know that. And what we're doing after we put our shoes here, we're going to walk over to the Vertex and enjoy a delicious barbecue for the purpose of raising funds to help support our young adults as they go to New York to make a difference for Jesus. And I hope that you'll be willing to do that. But as we go today, I'd like you to bow your heads and I'd like to have a word of prayer together. Can we do that?